Zechariah was much like Haggai, who we looked at last week. He spoke to the remnant that returned after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And so his message was to that group of people that had been captive for 70 years and came back. And now in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, or Ido, depending on what part of the country you're from, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." This is a beautiful thing, that even though you can do things that are wrong, or make mistakes, or displease God, His cry is always, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Last week I had a meeting that really disturbed me somewhat, and I didn't really know what it was. And Don and I were praying about it over the weekend in the camp. And Saturday night, or Friday night at camp, at the retreat, we spent a lot of time singing and fellowshipping. We spent some time people introducing themselves and praying over specific needs. And God gave us answers to our prayers. And for the last 3 or 4 days, I've really been disturbed about some issues, and not even knowing what they were, but I knew that in the midst of the issues that God was displeased with me some reason. And like last night, I kept waking up and going to sleep, waking up and praying for the service this morning, but praying specifically about, what is it, God, that I've done wrong to displease you with me? And this is a very comforting verse. "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." James said that if we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. And usually when we feel displeasure from somebody, we don't want to be around them. We're embarrassed, or we don't want to confront the issue. But God's quite the contrary. He's saying, if you feel displeasure with me, draw nigh to me, and then I'll draw nigh to you. Or turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll turn unto you, and we can reason together, as he said in Isaiah. "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my commandments and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, "Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." So he's saying, don't be like your fathers, to this generation here that would hear what Zechariah says. God spoke to the generation before us, and they didn't turn from their ways. They led our country, and they led us in this society into a materialistic realm instead of into a spiritual realm. The sociologists put all the blame on the Depression and on the Second World War, and that the generation at that time was not going to let their children go through what they went through, so they spoiled this generation. But whatever the sociologists or the psychologists say, really doesn't matter. God said, don't do what the generation before you did. I sent prophets, I let people speak to them, but yet they turned. He said, now where are your fathers and where are your prophets? Do they live forever? No. But my word lives forever, God says. And so we must pay heed to God's word, because it is good for every generation, and if we stick by that word, we'll never fail. In verse 7, we really lost those notes. We're jumping from chapter 1 to chapter 9. And that was a very exciting study of Zechariah. We'll go on to Malachi. One of the great notes I had down was Zechariah spelled sideways as Zechariah. Verse 7, "Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the 2nd year of Darius," this is in the month of February, "came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses speckled in white." So he has these 10 visions, night visions here, and what they all mean, I really don't know, and I couldn't find anybody that really knew what they meant. Anybody that said they knew exactly what they meant was probably hypothecating the whole thing and making up something that sounded real spiritual. But they talk about 10 visions, and you look at them and they just say what they say, and to read something into it is kind of hard. But let's look at these 10 visions briefly. The first vision is verse 9 through 11. "Then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So they were angelic or spiritual beings, and they answered to this angel, and they walked to and fro through the earth. Then in verse 12, he says, Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel. So this is definitely the visions after the 70-year tribulation or captivity period here into Babylon, captivity. And he says, When will you have mercy? You've gone 70 years without mercy. When will you have mercy? So the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So now he says, Yes, I have shown judgment upon Jerusalem, upon Israel, but I will again bring mercies upon Jerusalem. We are seeing these mercies today as God is restoring Jerusalem, rebuilding it, tremendous building projects going on. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So a prophecy that the Lord is comforting Zion is being fulfilled right now, and He will yet choose Jerusalem. God Himself is actually the Lord. When He comes back to the earth, Jesus is going to dwell in Jerusalem as His headquarters and as the center of His government. Then these visions continue here. Then lifted I up the second vision, I up mine eyes and saw and beheld four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So horns are a sign of power or of authority, of princes, of kingdoms, of governments. And the four powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem is what these represented in his dreams. Makes it a little easier for us in the book of Revelation when we see a beast coming up out of the sea being the masses of the people or the Gentiles of the world. And he had a crown, he had 10 horns. There were 10 kingdoms or 10 powers. So in the third vision here, the Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. And so now these are those that come and wipe out the nations and the powers that came to wipe out Jerusalem. So God sends them to bring judgment. Chapter 2, we see the fourth vision here. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So now he speaks about the kingdom age, so he's prophesying about the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. So now the Lord speaks directly toward the northern countries, that the Jews would return from the north countries, and that it was God that had spread the Jews around. Now he's calling them back. There's no way that any government power on the earth can stop the Jews from coming from the east, the west, the south, let alone the north. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So that is definitely a warning to all of the nations that are against Israel. He that touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. So the promise that He is going to come and dwell in the midst. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be My people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent Me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, and the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. So prophecies now concerning the kingdom age. In chapter 3, we see the fifth part of his 10 visions he had. These first few verses I really enjoy, because you really see the power of God. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I like this because it not only shows the power of God, but it shows us some of the workings of Satan. Satan is very bold and brash. He's not afraid to jump right in and rip you off without a battle. And most of you have scars to prove it, that he's jumped right in and tried to rip you off before. But here is Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and standing right there at his right hand is Satan himself, ready to resist him. Anytime God is going to give you a blessing, you better be sure that Satan is going to be right there, ready to resist it. Daniel said, I tried to get something from the Lord in 21 days. I've been hindered because of Satan. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. Satan will steal anything he can steal, and he'll lie to you, and he'll pervert the truth, and he'll twist the truth around. And when God wants to bless you with the healing, you say, why aren't I healed? Is it a lack of my faith? Is it a lack of the person's faith who's praying? What is it? If it's money you need, financial support, if it's help in any way, if it's a blessing of any kind, the gift of discernment, the gift of tongues, the gift of anything, the baptism of the Holy Spirit you never receive or understand, you may want to question the Satan standing there ready to resist. He is there ready to rip off the blessings of the children of God. And he stands right here before the angel of the Lord and before Joshua the high priest. But the beautiful thing I see in verse 2 is that the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord himself, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Now you'll notice, well, in my Bible I have a King James Schofield that I'm reading out of tonight. And it's a capital, the Lord, in caps, the Lord. Now, Yahweh was the name that the Jews had for the personal name of God Almighty. It was later they called him Jehovah God, the Lord. But Yahweh being his personal name. And in the Hebrew here, it literally says, Yahweh saith, Yahweh rebuke thee. The Lord God Almighty, I myself personally rebuke you, Satan. It wasn't the angel saying that the Lord says rebuke you, but the Lord said, I rebuke you. He interceded for his servant, Joshua the high priest, and God will intercede. You have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, interceding for you, making intercession both day and night. Not only is he making intercession, but the Bible teaches us that Satan is making accusations both day and night, always accusing you, continually, 24 hours around the clock, pointing out your weaknesses, pointing out your faults, pointing out your mistakes, pointing out the error of your way, and showing God how worthless you are and how horrible you are, and you don't deserve a thing. And he's continually bringing up accusations and lying about you and making you look bad, trying to make you look bad in front of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession. Now, who does God listen to? His son or the devil? He turns around when the devil gets on my case and he says, I rebuke you, get away from him. Just like that, and he does the same for you. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now here we see Joshua standing with these filthy garments, but we too stood in the presence before God with our filthy garments, with the sin of our life. And the thing went out and says, Take away these filthy garments. And Jesus Christ came and took away the filthiness of our garments, of our sin. And then he says, Let a fair mitre, let a crown be put on their heads. There's an interesting thing I saw here. In verse 4, first of all, he's standing there with no righteousness. The sin of his life is there. The filthy clothes are there. But in verse 4, he's cleansed. Take away the filthy garments. In verse 5, he is clothed. And I said, verse 3, he is cleansed. In verse 4, he is clothed. And then in verse 5, he is crowned. And that's just how it worked with us. We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were clothed with robes of righteousness, and we shall be crowned as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. A beautiful promise to Joshua, a beautiful promise to ministers, that if we would walk in God's ways, and we'll keep His charge of what He wants to be done and not what we want to be done, then He'll allow us to have a place of overseeing His house and to keep His courts. And then He will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. See that as an open door to evangelism. If we're faithful over the flock of God, then our ministries will be walking among those that are standing by watching. Now in verse 8 we see the sixth part of this vision. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. Capital letters. The prophecy here about Jesus Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor unto the vine and unto the fig tree. So in chapter 4, we see the seventh verse, vision. The angel that talked with me again came and waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. And said to me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. A couple of interesting things. Zerubbabel. We see Zerubbabel in Haggai, the 23rd verse of the second chapter there. He is a guy that is going to receive honor and glory from the Lord. He has not seen much anywhere else, but we'll see a little bit more about him. But God gives us a great truth here. He says, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Take those verses and underline them and stick them in your heart, that you cannot do anything by might, nor by power, but the things that get done that are godly things are done by the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You can go out and try with all your might and all your money and all of your power and all of your influence, but it won't get done in the kingdom of God. Only His Spirit gets it done. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? You know, there is a tendency to want to get all the way out into whatever you're into right away. Those of you that like to fly, you have an ambition to be an airlines pilot, so you want to be flying those jumbo jets. But you don't want to go to ground school, and you don't want to go around flying in Cessna 150s or Piper 180s. You want to get up there, and you want to fly that big jumbo jet. Or you join the Air Force to be a pilot, and you've always seen yourself out there flying one of those supersonic jets, shooting down the enemy jets and shooting rockets and being a war ace. But you don't want to go through all the trouble of going through the science classes, the meteorology classes, and the computer classes, and the mathematic classes, and the survival training class. You just want to get out there, and all you want to do is buckle on the helmet with the stars and put a few little things, name it Mom or something, Death Before Dishonor, on your canopy, and get out there and start shooting them down at 1,800 miles an hour. Don't despise the day of little things and the day of preparation. You must go line upon line and precept upon precept. Don't despise what you're going through now, because whatever you're going through now is a time that God is preparing you for something else. Oh, but I just want to get my degree and I want to get out there and I want to be the best that the community has ever had serving them. but I'm tired of being a freshman. But you've got to go all the way through to get to the other end so that you can stand where God is preparing a place. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't despise the days of preparation in the days of small things. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. He's aware of all that's going on. He doesn't need to bug anybody's phone or open their mail. He knows. His eyes are everywhere. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. It is felt by some that Zerubbabel is going to be a prophet in the end times. The book of Revelation tells us during the tribulation period, two prophets will come up on the land. The church apparently will be removed. The Antichrist will have great power and charisma among the nations. But these two guys will have 42 months to prophesy. And they will be turning people towards God. Now, we don't know exactly when they come in, but we do know that when they do come on the scene, that they are witnesses for God, and that they will be able to call fire from heaven. They'll be able to cause the water to turn to blood. They'll be able to shut up the heavens. They'll be able to stand. Anybody who stands against them will be destroyed. And for 42 months, they will prophesy and tell the people to repent from their sins. The people will be so tired of this message. Finally, the Antichrist, the world leader, will receive power to kill them. They will die in the streets of Jerusalem. They'll lay their dead for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, it says during this 3-day period that all the world will rejoice because these two prophets are dead. Well, of course, everybody's in total anarchy at this time. There's no God, there's no churches, there's no Christians to witness to you anymore, there's no bumper stickers, there's nothing going on to remind you about God. You can do your whole trip. And so they'll give presents. It'll be a very festive time, and they'll even exalt this Antichrist even more, that he had power to kill him. Nobody else did. After 3 days, all of the world, it says, will be watching them lying dead in the streets. They don't bury him or cremate him. They let him lie there to show the power of the Antichrist. After 3 days, I imagine everybody will be watching on television. It says all the nations are watching. God will speak from heaven and say, come up hither. And these two men are going to rise up in the street in front of all the television cameras and all the nations and ascend into heaven. Totally freak them out. Now, there's some question about who these prophets are going to be. I've had counseling sessions where some guy has several times told me that he is one of the two prophets. Well, of course, his eyeballs are rolling in circles, and he's got a joint stuck in one ear, and he's blowing smoke out his nose, and he's all screwed up. But I don't think that's the way it's going to be. I don't think you need to worry about being one of the two prophets, unless you are one of the two prophets. But the everyday guy, I don't think, is going to be the two. You'd know who you were if you were one of those two prophets, all right, and you wouldn't be a weirdo. You would be one of those two prophets. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, we can speculate, but we really don't know who they'll be. We can tell by their ministries, though, and some of the scriptures of who possibly they could be. The scriptures narrow it down to a handful. First of all, Elijah. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Elijah had a ministry of prophecy, and he called fire down from heaven. He had a ministry of speaking to kings. He had a ministry of speaking to the masses. He had a ministry of speaking to Israel. He was a very illustrious prophet and one of the most famous prophets. Elijah did never see death. He was taken off in a flaming chariot into heaven. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. So it's possible, very possible, that Elijah is one of those two men because he has not died. Another candidate for the two prophets could be Moses. And Moses had the ministry of turning the water to blood. He was a great prophet to the nation Israel. We see him transformed on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus Christ and with Elijah. Moses was the father of the law, and we look at Elijah as being one of the fathers of the prophets. So it's possible that Moses and Elijah could be these two men. However, there's a third person that enters in, and that's Enoch. Enoch, the book of Genesis tells us that he did not die, but God translated him too. Enoch was a type of the church, like Elijah, that they were both translated and taken off the planet, sort of like the rapture. Now there is a fourth person. This brings up the thing, who are these two olive trees? He says, they are my anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Some think that one of the two witnesses, one of the two prophets, will be Zerubbabel. Because he is standing here, he is one of the anointed ones, he is here with the olive trees, he is standing in the presence of God. There's nothing known about him, but he comes on the scene and he has an illustrious ministry somewhere down the line that yet hasn't been fulfilled. The way he is talked about here, though, sometimes it makes you question, is he a real person? Is he another name for Jesus? We see the branch coming out here talking about it. We see Zerubbabel, some gifted and blessed person that God has shown favoritism to there in a sense. Not above one man or another, but maybe he's something like Melchizedek, who we know nothing about. We know that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the Bible tells us, had no beginning and no ending. We know nothing about his parents. He was an eternal priest. In fact, Abraham came and gave one-tenth of the spoils of war of his tithes to Melchizedek. And Hebrews tells us, because we are from the loins of Abraham, you and I actually tithe because our father Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Zerubbabel could be one of the two prophets in the book of Revelation. We really don't know. Or it could be Enoch, could be Moses, or it could be Elijah. And on the other hand, it could be a couple other fellows. But those four seem like the most likely suspects. Chapter 5. We see the eighth vision here, this flying roll going through the sky. It was a sesame seed bun. And no, it was a scroll. It's all measured out here. And verse 3 said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house, and there shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. So the flying roll of judgment coming into the houses of people thinking they're going to miss it. The ninth vision was of the ephah. And verse 6, he says, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And he tells about that. In chapter 6, we see the tenth vision. And the first chariot, verse 2, were red horses, and the second chariot, black horses, third chariot, white horses. And it goes on describing these, and he said, the angel that talked to me said, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country. And realizing that Moscow is directly north from Jerusalem. And the white go after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. The bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. It's interesting here, talking about the north country, that these spirits that went up there quieted the spirit of the north country. I don't really understand totally what it means there. But it seems like these were demonic spirits going throughout the earth, trying the earth. And now these have gone to the north country, have quieted my spirit. It makes me wonder if possibly up in Russia and the communist countries, if the demonic spirits have so much power up there that they have somewhat stopped the flow of scriptures and of the growing of the church. I really don't know, but it's kind of an interesting thing since his spirit is quieted there in the north country. The symbolic crowning of Joshua we see, and then he says in verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Speaking about Jesus Christ. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them and both. And they, verse 15, that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. You shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Chapter 7, we see verse 3, speak unto the priests which are in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, if I have done so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts. Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned, Even though 70 years did ye at all fast unto me, even to me, and when ye did eat, when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets with when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? It's interesting because when they were in captivity, did they fast and did they pray and do these things for God, or did they do them unto themselves? They were doing them unto themselves. When you did eat and you did drink, you did it to yourselves. He said, you didn't do anything towards me. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in verse 8. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That's beautiful. That's what society should be running on. Beautiful verse there. Chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age. The promise of the Lord setting up his kingdom. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. There'll be no crime. God will have his kingdom there, peace. The children can go out in the streets and don't need to worry about child molesters or kidnappers. But the old men and women will walk freely the streets, and the young children will be able to play with no fear. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Isn't that beautiful? If you think this is a mind blower to the Jews that are reading it now, or to those that will be living during that age, imagine how much it means to God to see it all finally come to pass, that his people are finally harmonious with him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. There's an interesting verse here, verse 10, that I like, talking about a period of time, but also looking like the period of time now, before the Lord's return, a future prophetic utterance. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Unemployment in large numbers. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I sought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things that I hate are things that I hate, saith the Lord. People all the time are saying, what is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? These are the kind of verses I like. Just circle those two, underline them. Just do those things. That'll keep you busy enough for a while. And you find these little things. This is the things that you shall do. It comes right out and say. And you put together these little verses throughout the Bible. That this is God's will for you. Shall we not know? Micah. Was it Micah? He had a beautiful one there. To know the will of the Lord. It was Micah 6:8. No? 6:8. He has showed me what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now if you'll do that, plus verse 16 and 17 in Zechariah 8, that's going to keep you busy for the first part of the week at least. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will also go. Jerusalem is going to be the religious center of the world. The Lord will set his kingdom up there, and people from all over the world will hurry to go off to Jerusalem. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the Jews, there's coming a time when the Jews will not be a curse, when the Jews will no longer be a bad name and people won't hassle them, but they will say, let me be your friend. Let me go to Jerusalem with you. You are my friend. Chapter 9. Behold, verse 4, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea. And this is a burden that Zechariah brought concerning the cities surrounding Palestine, speaking about Tyrus, which of course was fulfilled. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Ashkelon is a city on the Mediterranean there, the coast of Israel. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. So we see this prophecy we've already looked at previously concerning the prophecies of Tyre, that it was destroyed on the sea. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Prophecy concerning Jesus Christ coming to Israel. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. I think that's where it is. Verse 12, he says, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These sayings understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't even realize what they were doing. But according to Zechariah's promise, Jesus came in exactly like that. The exciting thing to go along, that not only did Jesus come in riding lowly on the foal of an ass or upon the colt, is that we saw in Daniel that a prophecy went forth that there would be a certain period of time. And from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem would be about 483 years when the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. Now here it takes it further and says he comes in on an ass, riding on the foal of an ass, on a colt. Jesus, exactly from the time that King Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later to the exact date, entered the gates of Jerusalem riding on this foal of an ass right here, and his disciples were doing exactly what was said there in John, and they didn't even realize that he was fulfilling both of those prophecies. Just overwhelming. No other man in history came riding into Jerusalem on an ass with people proclaiming that he was the Son of God in all of history on the exact same day. That would have been the day for everybody to get on their donkeys if they were going to be the Messiah and come riding in and have their followers be there. Reverend Moon should have been there, and the Maharishi and Jehovah Witnesses and the Christian Scientists and the Mormons, and everybody should have had their donkeys out that day. There's only one Savior. There's only one way you'll get to heaven, and that's through this promise, Jesus Christ who died for you. Verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I'll render double unto thee. We are prisoners of hope, in hope that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the Lord shall be seen over them, verse 12. And his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds to the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bulls as the corners of the altars. And the Lord their God shall save them, and that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Chapter 10, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Underline this verse. This prophecy has been fulfilled in your lifetime. It's been fulfilled in your lifetime, no matter what age you are. The rains, they had latter rains that came in the springtime and made Israel very fertile. But when the curse came and the Lord turned away from Israel, the rains went away. And he says, ask for latter rains now. The latter rains started up again about 15 years ago. And this prophecy is fulfilled, that God is giving those rains during the springtime, and Israel is blossoming and budding forth. It is very beautiful if you look at the pictures from the spring photographs. When we were over there in the fall, of course, most of the things were very parched because of the heat from the summer. But this latter rain period, it has come back to Israel. God is pouring out His latter rains. And Israel is now the third largest producer of citrus fruit in the world. And it has great farming communities now because of this prophecy of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 is fulfilled. Also, the latter rain on a spiritual level, God is pouring out the latter rain of the Holy Spirit upon all the world. According to Joel 2:28, in the latter days, I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So that is a verse fulfilled in your lifetime. Chapter 11, you see the first coming of Jesus and His rejection, and the result being God's wrath. Open thy doors, O Lebanon. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. Verse 3, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. They that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the man, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king they shall smite the land. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. God's anger, because we destroyed Jesus. It was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Who's that? Judas Iscariot. They cut Jesus off, and they weighed 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it in unto the potter a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine staff, even bands, and I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. It's interesting, 30 pieces of silver was the price that a man paid if his oxen went in to another man's property and gouged anybody up. That they paid 30 pieces of silver when a price was paid for something that was wounded. Also, Judas Iscariot, when he turned Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, Caiaphas, Ananias, and to the Roman soldiers, he took 30 pieces of silver in payment for convicting and lying and being a false witness to Jesus. When they took Jesus, he came back and took the 30 pieces of silver and said, I have betrayed an innocent man. He realized the error of his way. And he says, take this back, I don't want it. And they could not take blood money back into the treasury. He threw them, they said, we can't take it. They threw the money down on the ground in the temple. And when he left, they took the money, and because they couldn't put it into the offerings, they bought a potter's field. Exactly as Zechariah prophesied. Interesting thing about the potter's field, it is outside the Jaffa gate, down in the area known as Gehenna. Gehenna is the area where they was the area of the garbage dump, where they always had a fire going. This is where the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan are going to be thrown for eternity into Eat Gehenna, a lake that is burning for eternity with fire and brimstone. And the potter's field was right next to Gehenna. This prophecy was fulfilled, right to the point. Now Schoenfield, who wrote the blasphemous story, The Passover Plot, he really was the penman for it. The real author of it was Satan himself, who tried to show that Jesus masterminded all these things. Shows right where his head was at. Because if Jesus had figured all this out, why would those guys have turned against him and crucified him when they hated his guts and went out and bought that potter's field for 30 pieces of silver? Why was that the amount they gave? Not because Jesus told them, you give him 30 pieces, you go and turn me in, and then you guys don't take the 30 back, you go down here next to Gehenna and you buy a potter's field. Does that sound like a nice little plot? Well, they wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't want to do what he wanted to do. That's the last thing they wanted to do. These prophecies were fulfilled. Accuracy of the Word of God. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Prophecy concerning the Antichrist coming. Woe to that idle shepherd. He's not going to have the people in his heart. He says, Woe to that idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Here is an insight to the Antichrist. He's going to have his right eye put out, and his right shoulder is going to be arm is going to be clean dried up. It's going to be limp. There is going to be, apparently, an assassination attempt upon the Antichrist. We are told that he has a wound in the head in the book of Revelation with a sword. Now, the sword in the Greek is a military weapon. It could be a sword, it could be a gun, it could be any kind of weapon, a rifle, a pistol, who knows. But he will have a patch, more than likely, on his right eye. It won't work too well. And his right arm is going to be shriveled up. I don't know if it'll be in a sling or just hang there limp. But if you see anybody with those qualifications, don't say hi, just keep going. Now chapter 12, he talks about this guy and his armies. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Underline this verse. This is a tough one for the Mormons to chew on. The Mormons say that you existed in heaven, you always existed, and God wanted to prove if you would be able to make it through all eternity with him, so he tested you by giving you a body and sending you down here to earth. And if you did good, you would make it. If you did bad, you would be at a lesser level with God. Now, wouldn't that be nice? You're up there in glory with God, and he says, now let's see if you're really worthy. We're going to let you go down there and see if you'll do good or bad on earth. This scripture tells us that the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. You weren't pre-existing up there with God, and he's got you down here. This is nothing more than a training center to see if you're going to do good or bad. That makes us nothing much more than a bunch of white rats in a maze in the midst of a laboratory experiment with a mad scientist. Well, the bell's going to ring. The Pavlovian instinct says saliva will come to their mouths, and they know that the food's down at this end. There they go. Where are they now? Are they going to find the right one and get the hot dog? No. This scripture tells us that the Lord formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Is Israel a cup of trembling today to all those round about? Yes. Have you seen one newspaper without an article in the last few years? Any given day, a major newspaper without something concerning the Middle East crisis? That's what they call it, a cup of trembling, a crisis. You're living right now in the midst of this verse right here. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Is Jerusalem a burdensome stone for Russia today, for America today, for every country, for the PLO, for every country, for the Egyptians, for the Syrians, to everybody? It's a stumbling block. They don't want to light the fuse to the powder keg, but yet they know commerce has to go on, and we got to get the magnesium and the potash in the Dead Sea. We know that it's got the open way from the kings of the east to come down through that little land bridge there where Israel holds off into Africa and go back and forth. It is, right now, a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone for all the world. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of earth be gathered together against it. The minute that the United States of America quits giving aid to Israel, we will be cut in pieces. And that day, saith the Lord, I'll smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness. I'll open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The battle is going on, coming into Israel, of course, the deserts and the mountains, great way to have combat in that area through horses. With horses, but look at their eyes, they go in madness, they turn on themselves. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts of their gods. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. This scripture, ladies and gentlemen, 1967, June, Jerusalem shall take care of everybody on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. They kicked out the Arabs in June of 1967 and inhabited all of Jerusalem once again. They, in these last wars, in the last 7 or 8 years here, 6 years, have been taking everybody on the left hand and the right hand, not just one-to-one. They're taking on all the nations round about them. You have seen these verses in your lifetime fulfilled. The rest of them are going to be fulfilled very shortly too. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. David was a mighty warrior, and the most feeble Jew will be a mighty warrior. It is interesting going through Israel, seeing the men, the women, both alike, carrying machine guns and marching and walking on the streets in their uniforms and driving the trucks. No matter who, they're all ready for war. They're all in the army. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's a warning to all the members of the United Nations. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart. And then in verse chapter 12, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Jesus Christ pointed, the remnant is pointed to the cross, Jesus Christ from the house of David, a fountain to wash us, to make us clean. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered, and also I'll cause the prophets, the unclean spirit, to pass out of the land. And there definitely is an unclean spirit in Israel. You can just sense it when you're there. It shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So the false prophets, the Pharisees, the religious leaders are falsely prophesying. As Chuck Smith shared a few Wednesday nights ago, that he talked to an officer in the Israeli army, and the rabbis are teaching them that there is a Messiah coming, but he's going to be a man, and he's coming out of Europe. So they're already training the military personnel to receive a man. And the people are going to be so spiritual, they won't take any more baloney in the false prophecy department. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When Jesus comes back, he is actually going to be here in the person of Jesus Christ. We will come back with him, Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we will see Jesus Christ here. Wednesday night we'll be studying exactly that, the tribulation in the middle, the difference between the second coming and the rapture with the tribulation, why one precedes the other. At the second coming, when Jesus comes back, apparently he's going to have the same bruises where the sword, the spear pierced his side, the crown of thorns. I won't be surprised if he still doesn't have the marks from where he was beat. And they will see the holes in his hands. Says, where did you get these holes? And he'll say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They'll be ignorant of the fact that they crucified him. His own family. He made the world and the world received him not. All things were created by him. So it'll be interesting. Doubting Thomas. He said, I won't believe until I can thrust my fingers into his side and see the holes in his hands. When Jesus appeared in the room, he said, Thomas, come here, I want to show you the holes in my hands. You want to touch them? And so they say, what are these holes in your hands? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. And the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, for the third shall be left therein, and I'll bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried, they shall call on my name, I'll hear them, I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So a third of the people during the tribulation period here, result of this invasion, will call upon God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So the Gentiles will come back into Jerusalem, take control of it again. They'll take it away from the Jews that have it now. And then God says, I will come and fight against those nations. I wouldn't want to be in that battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. He will come back at the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. They have a real nice hotel on the top of the Mount of Olives there, the Intercontinental Hotel. That's where we stayed when we were there. It was interesting to see how that thing's going to split open from the east and the west, and there's going to be a great valley. As you know, a scientist, a geologist from Stanford University, not too long ago, last 10 years or so, went over searching for oil and found that there's an earthquake fault right through the middle of the Mount of Olives, and a major earthquake could split it right in half. Isn't that interesting? Sitting there waiting for that foot to touch down. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. So he's physically going to change the landscape. Ye shall flee. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It's going to be sort of a weird day. Nothing man has ever seen that day that Jesus comes back, not light or dark, but it shall be one day which shall not be known, shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. Isn't that interesting? It's not going to be day nor night. It's just going to be, I don't know, it's just going to be a different thing. We'll be there though. So bring some sunglasses. It might be a little bright. You might want to bring a bonnet or something. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So there will be a heavenly daylight savings time. It shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So living water, good water is going to pour forth from the Mediterranean, apparently down into the Dead Sea. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Then verse 16, it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Righteousness will reign for 1,000 years during that period. It'll be a forced righteousness. They will be commanded to come forth to worship the Lord. And if they don't come, they don't get blessed. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe in them, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Zechariah.